to communion and fellowship with our God. Now, I think almost every one of us, perhaps without exception, would say that prayer is important. Very important, significant. But as one author put it, there is a difference between being a Christian who prays, being a church who prays, and being a praying Christian, being a praying church. That is, there's a difference between having prayer as one activity among many, one ministry among many, and seeing prayer as so vital, as indispensable, so necessary in how that church sees itself, how that Christian views himself or herself, how that church fuels ministry, how that believer understands and relates to their Heavenly Father. And what I hope we see in the text this morning is not only the necessity of prayer. I'm sure all of us would desire to have a richer prayer life. Not only to see the need for prayer, but that we would see the person and the character of the one who invites us to commune with him. And in understanding the character of our Heavenly Father, that his character would direct our hearts, would shape our hearts, would shape our desires toward him. And so the text this morning is Luke chapter 11. If you will turn in your Bibles to Luke 11, we'll read verses 1 through 13. The Lord's Prayer was addressed this morning in one of the Sunday school classes, briefly. We heard and recited the Lord's Prayer together, and we will hear it again in Luke's version. Luke chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within," or it's in the form of a question, "and will he answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot get up and give you anything?' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, both Matthew's Gospel and Luke's contain what we know of here as the Lord's Prayer. Luke's version, you may note here and picked up on quickly, is shorter. It's a condensed version than that of Matthew's, found in Matthew chapter 6. But part of what's unique about Luke's version here is what comes after the Lord's Prayer. This story, this parable that Jesus gives that ultimately reveals the kind of heavenly Father that we have. He is a good and gracious Father. In fact, he is the Father who is also our heavenly friend, who calls us, who invites us to bring our true needs, our sins, our burdens, our godly desires before him, knowing this is a Father, this is a friend who is the giver of good gifts. And so in a way, Jesus is really inviting us home. home, where we belong, in communion and in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. For our 16 years of marriage, I think it's 16, right, Shelley? 16 years of marriage, we have always celebrated Christmas away from home. Away from our parents, away from our siblings, away from extended family, whether it was in seminary or during our time in the local church ministry. And so we've always created our own home, our own Christmas traditions. But this past year, just this past Christmas, was a little different. I got to go home for Christmas, to my folks in Washington, to the house and to the home in which I grew up. And for me, there's always been something very special and very comforting about going home. To sleep in the same room that I slept in when I was 6 years old. To wake up to the smell of coffee, eggs, bacon, cinnamon rolls. Not because I made them, but because my mom loves to cook. Turning in at night to the smell of cake and cookies. Not because I made them, because my mom loves to bake. Coming down the stairs Christmas morning, the same steps that I went down as a young person. Going into that same room. Hearing the sound of Christmas presents being torn open by my children because they could not wait. Yes, even at age 40, with many more responsibilities in life than I had when I was six, going home is a bit of an invitation to be a kid again. Knowing I would be well-fed and loved deeply. But most of all, what makes it home, what has always made it a home for me, is not only a mother, a father, who love and know how to give very good gifts to their children, but a place where you can be who you are. With your weaknesses, your sins, your quirks, your peculiarities. And that is part of what Jesus is driving home in his teaching about prayer, particularly in the story. That as much as anything, prayer has to do with understanding the kind of gracious Heavenly Father that we have and bringing who we are before him. Now, as you open Luke chapter 11 in the opening words, it's very significant. We're told Jesus himself was praying in a certain place. That is, the instruction that Jesus is about to give regarding prayer is reinforced by the fact that he himself is a praying man, committed to prayer. Earlier in chapter 5 of Luke, we're told he would often withdraw to desolate places to pray. And the construction of that sentence tells us this was a regular and continual practice of our Lord's. And I think it's fair to say this was truly home for our Lord Jesus, in communion and in fellowship with his Heavenly Father. And very instructional for us is at the very beginning there of verse 1, one of the disciples approached Jesus and asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." It's very easy to pass right over those words. "Lord, teach us to pray." And yet it's very important and telling for this reason. Prayer is something that is learned. If you have been walking with the Lord for any length of time and you consider your prayer life, it has probably developed in how you approach the Lord, what you're bringing before the Lord, what your desires, what your needs, what your heart is. The disciples want to know how to pray. I think the disciple is essentially wanting to understand how Jesus is relating to the Father. How do we relate to the Father? I want to relate to the Father in that way. How do we pray? It's interesting, you can observe that through the whole of Luke's gospel, the only thing the disciples ask Jesus to teach them is how to pray. How do we pray? They don't ask for instruction on how to heal. They don't ask for instruction on how to cast out demons, how to counsel other people, how to lead, how to preach. But how do we pray? Now, today, I think the biblical subject of prayer might be toward the bottom of a list of how-tos. Much more popular would be books and seminars, conferences on how to study the Bible, hermeneutics. How do we defend the Christian faith, apologetics? How do we evangelize, missions? But how to pray? I think there can be an assumption, of course you know how to pray. And yet, of all the things, why did the disciples ask this? Perhaps they had witnessed how Jesus was ministering, how everything that Jesus did, his miraculous works, his preaching and his teaching, his wisdom, his counsel, his very bold and yet servant leadership, his holy life, all of this, I think they were observing, flowed out of the kind of relationship he had and cultivated with his heavenly Father. It all flowed out of a life of communion with God the Father. Perhaps this is why throughout church history, historians note that the times in which there have been reform, reformation, refreshment in the church, revival, it has always been marked by fervency in prayer. Prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. It's something learned. It's also a spiritual discipline. I think we would all agree it is a discipline. And so in that way, it's like physical exercise, running, bicycling, lifting weights. Of course, we're in January. This is the time of year in which there are many, many more new memberships. And gyms, fitness gyms, are much fuller during this time of year. The intentions are high. In fact, not too long ago, I was checking into the YMCA, and a woman, a customer, a member, came up to the desk and said, "Excuse me," to the person behind the desk. The worker said, "Yes, could I help you?" She said, "Yes, I would like to cancel my membership." And they said, "Oh, is there something wrong?" She said, "Yes. My family and I have been a member for 2 years, paying $100 a month, and we have not come in once." She was a little frustrated with herself. She finally decided, "I'm done." She wanted to cancel it. She looked over at me, and she said, "Well, we had good intentions. We had good intentions." And prayer is similar. It is a discipline. It's much more than that, but it's not less than that. In fact, Paul speaks of Christian living using the language of athletics and discipline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." Every athlete exercises discipline, Paul says. And so prayer is learned through the exercise, through the act of praying. Notice Jesus' response to the disciples' question. "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus does not say, "You're a disciple. You're a follower of mine. You don't know how to pray?" No, he doesn't say this. He gives him instruction. He says, "Pray, saying this." Or in Matthew's version, "pray like this." That is, it is a pattern for us in our prayer life. It's a pattern. Father, hallowed be your name. We should note through Luke's version and Matthew's, it is exclusively petitions. These are all requests. It's all in the form of requests. Which means God desires our petitions. He desires and calls us to bring our requests before Him, our asking. And what I want us to see next about prayer is that the Lord cares both about the content of your prayer and the motive of your prayer. He cares about what you're bringing before Him, and He cares about your motivation, your heart's intention in coming before Him. The content and the motivation. In response to the disciples' question, Jesus doesn't say, "Don't worry about what you say. All that matters is your heart's intent." That's not what He says. He says, "Pray saying this or like this." He gives us a pattern for content. That what fills our minds and our hearts as we go to the Lord in prayer would reflect His desires, His will. And so the content, it's not just merely a grocery list. Now, I don't do the grocery shopping for our family, but from time to time, I go to the grocery store and I have a list. And what's on that list? The most immediate, urgent needs. It's what we need for that day, urgently. And there's a place for that. There's a place for that in our prayer life, in what we bring before the Lord. To be sure, that's why included in the Lord's Prayer is "Give us each day our daily bread." We have immediate, we have personal, we have physical needs. But I want us to take note of how the prayer is first shaped. There is first a vertical thrust in the prayer, in how we're approaching the Lord. "Father, hallowed be your name." It's a request. "Lord, may your name be regarded as holy," which represents your character, your person. May I approach you and regard you as holy. You are the Creator. You are the Redeemer. Compassionate, holy, just. And so there's a God-centeredness to the prayer that really recognizes the lordship of God. And He says, "Your kingdom come." This is a theme that we will dive into much deeper as we enter into Matthew's gospel, as it is a central theme there, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, next month. But God's kingdom, His rule, His reign, His transforming presence, which is not of this world, but has come into this world like yeast that works through dough, like a small seed that's planted and grows more and more. That kingdom has come in to this world. This kingdom of peace, of righteousness, of forgiveness, of justice. We are to be about that and praying that that continue to advance here on earth, just as Jesus inaugurated that kingdom at the beginning of His ministry, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so there is in the prayer the reflection of a very God-centeredness, that would shape our desires in our communion and our approach to God. And then you have more horizontal aspects in the prayer, our daily bread, forgiveness toward one another, human relationships, God's guidance in our daily life. Lead us not into temptation. So there is the significance of the content, how I'm relating to God, what I'm bringing before God, but also our heart's motivation. We see this in verse 9, in Jesus' words, "Ask, it'll be given. Seek, you'll find. Knock, the door will be opened." Jesus is encouraging a kind of zeal and passion in our pursuit after God. He's trying to draw that out as we hear this text, because He cares about the motives and motivations of our heart in our pursuit after Him. And what's so significant about prayer is that while it is in the Word of God, God's speech to us, that we see the very heart of God, it's in our praying that God sees our hearts. We expose our hearts before Him, our motives, our desires. And so he's calling us to pray, to ask, to seek, to knock, because as we do so, we reveal our hearts to the Lord, what we desire. And God is after our hearts. The story that Jesus tells following the pattern of prayer is an invitation into the heart of God himself. And not only into his heart, but how God operates in our lives and in the world. It's remarkable. God uses us and our prayers as a means to carry out his will. We don't determine his will, but he has prescribed and he's ordained that we are a means to carry out his will, which is a remarkable mystery. So he tells the story. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him." And will he answer, "Don't bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Leon Morris, New Testament scholar, makes this comment: where friendship cannot prevail, the man's importunity wins the day. That is, even if friendship is not reason enough to receive what you need, impudence is. Here's the point. It's not that God is unwilling to give or that he needs to be pressed into in order to give. As we learn later in the text, God is the giver of good gifts. He's eager to give and respond. The point is that we don't desire what we ask for if we don't desire it very much. We don't desire what we ask for if we don't desire it very much. Jesus is drawing that out. The word in verse 8 is key. Yet because of his impudence, that's just not a word I use in my normal vocabulary. Some of the versions of the Bible say persistence, others importunity. But the word means shamelessness. Or better, an unembarrassed boldness. The word is only used once here in the New Testament. It's not a mere persistence. If you turn later on your own time to Luke 18, you'll see Jesus making the important point about prayer and the persistence of prayer. But that's not the primary point here. It's not a mere persistence or perseverance. That is important in prayer. I think that's a part of what is behind the concept of asking and then seeking and then knocking. But this word means an unembarrassed boldness, an openness, a transparency, a shamelessness about my needs, my true needs before the Lord. I think we have a picture of this later in Luke 18 with the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Remember the Pharisee standing before the Lord. "Thank you, Lord, I'm not like this man. I pray and I fast, I give alms." But the tax collector, he could hardly look up, beating his chest. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." He was bearing his soul before the Lord. Jesus is inviting us to bear our soul for what we truly need. And the emphasis is on what we need. If you look at the end of verse 8, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. That's important. John Calvin makes the note on this passage that God has the right to withhold from us things that we request if it is not for our best, if it is not our true need. And he knows what we need. This is a God who not only knows our innermost being, our failures, our sins, our weaknesses, our fears, but He calls us, He invites us to open our lives before Him. C.S. Lewis once said, "We must lay before Him what is in us, not what ought to be in us." We don't have that option to bring before God who I ought to be, but who we are, what is in us. And yet sometimes our sin or a sense of guilt and shame will prevent us from drawing near. Have you ever sinned or lived in such a way that as a result, you kind of gave a day or two break, giving God a little bit of space, thinking God needs to cool off a little bit? I'll take a day or two off from praying. We can have that view or attitude toward God, thinking that it was our own holy living that gave us our justified position and relationship to God in the first place. The author Paul Miller said, "Prayer is one of the last great bastions of legalism." In other words, though we talk a lot about grace, we are saved sola gratia, by grace alone, that God continues to relate to His people by grace. We are in a covenant of grace, not because we've merited it or earned it through obedience, yet when it comes to prayer, we will often fall back to a very performance-based mentality and thinking. That is, we often will think we have to clean ourselves up, get our act together, if God is going to hear our prayers, respond to our prayers, or honor our prayers. But that's not the kind of Father we have. That's not the kind of Father we have. We have a heavenly Father who is also our heavenly friend. If earthly, evil, sinful fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more our perfect heavenly Father will give to us His Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, His grace and presence. That's our greatest need. That's our highest good. Think about this. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? What are your true needs this morning? Is it patience in a hard relationship? Forgiveness for a grave sin that you have committed? There is nothing that can prevent us or should prevent us from drawing near to our God and bearing our heart, asking, seeking, knocking. Do you pray? I would encourage you, if you do not regularly pray, where is that time, where is that place in which you daily will draw near to the Lord in prayer? Do you draw near to the Lord, bearing your soul, bearing your heart? Do we have that unembarrassed boldness? These are my true needs, O Lord. I'll end with these words from Christian author Richard Foster. He says, "Today the heart of God is an open wound of love. He aches over our distance and preoccupation. He's inviting you and me to come home. To come home to where we belong. To come home to that for which we were created. His arms are stretched out wide to receive us. His heart is enlarged to take us in. For too long we've been in a far country, a country of noise and hurry and crowds, a country of climb and push and shove, a country of frustration, fear, and intimidation. And He welcomes us home to peace and joy, to friendship, fellowship, openness, intimacy. We do not need to be shy. He invites us into the living room of his heart. Let's pray together. Father, how we praise you for the blessing and the gift of prayer by which we can draw near to you, to offer our hearts, to recognize your holy character, the significance of your kingdom. And Lord, where we can bear our soul, where we can find true rest, forgiveness, and peace. And Lord, we pray that by your mercy and grace, you would work this blessing, but yet this discipline in our lives, that it would be a part of our pattern of living daily and weekly, individually, in our families, in our marriages, and in this church body. Lord, that we would have power because we're resting in you, the one who is omnipotent, with all power, with all grace. And so, Lord, we thank you that out of your mercy you have condescended, that even in the midst of our sin and depravity, you've entered in that we might know you and that we might know ourselves. Your great mercy and our great need. Lord, we pray all these things with thanksgiving in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.